Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations. Good morning, everyone. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us this morning. Thanks for tuning in to Faith Radio. It is Thursday, August the 10th. So, we have a big day ahead of us, and I want to start by saying hello and good morning to 94.1 in Hartford. Boy, do I feel the love coming from the east. This direction, I feel it. I feel it. And 93.1 in Waterloo. Good morning. 104.7 in Madison, Wisconsin. Nice to have you on board. And, of course, in the Twin Cities, 90.7 and 97.5. And if you're online streaming, how cool is that? You've got your smartphone out. You're an awfully smart person. And you've got your iPad. Maybe you're doing it that way. So nice to have you listening. Thanks for being with us. I want to start today with a very simple verse out of Psalms. You can memorize this verse, and I highly recommend you do, because the enemy is strong and powerful, so we need as much of God's word memorized, blazoned into our hearts and our heads, so we are ready to go. And that is Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Well, the trouble is not a matter of if, just a matter of when. And boy, there's trouble in the world for sure. We're going to be talking this morning with Lauren Libby. He is the president and CEO of Transworld Radio. So we're going to bring him on the program in just a minute. We're going to talk about what's going on in North Korea. And we're going to have a full day of conversations with all the top stories you're concerned about, as well as what's going on in your head and in your heart, and how God can give you the strength and courage to face your day. So I'm so glad you're with us this morning. Bill Arnold is my name. I'm going to take a short break, and when we come back, Lauren Libby is on our studio line. We'll bring him on the program in just a minute. Good morning. It's 7 minutes after the hour. So glad you're with us today. Lauren Libby is the Transworld Radio's president and CEO. He's been in that position since 2008. He's married to his beautiful wife, June, and they have one son. And he has spent most of his adult life bringing Christ to the nations. And he is, it's very exciting for me because I give my listeners a chance to let them hear what a real broadcast professional sounds like. So, Lauren, good morning. Welcome to the show.
Good morning, Bill. How are you this morning?
I'm great.
my goodness, with a buildup like that, I'm really nervous.
Oh, yeah, as you should be. But I'm excited to have you tell our listeners about what's going on around the world with Transworld Radio, and especially that you've got a presence in Guam with a signal strong enough to reach into North Korea.
Well, we do. TWR, or Transworld Radio, we're in 190 countries every day, in 230 languages.
Wow.
And, I come from Kansas, and I barely speak Kansas. and I think about the 230 languages, and sometimes I just listen to our transmissions going out, and I think, it's very interesting to be able to talk to people in their own heart language. You know, if the Tower of Babel wouldn't have happened, we wouldn't have to have 230 languages when you stop and think about it.
So true. So true. So how is your team feeling in Guam right now? And tell me what it's like to have them being aware of what's going on in the world right now with the possibility of North Korea doing something completely crazy.
Well, let me paint a picture for you.
Please.
Having been to Guam a number of times, and I'll be back out there in September, it's an island that sits between Japan and Hawaii. And we have a transmission station there with 250,000-watt transmitters that we can talk to all of Asia on
Wow.
shortwave. And So we just basically pick the antenna, pick the pattern, pick the country you want to talk to, and put 250,000 watts into that antenna. And we broadcast into Korea each and every night. We could see this situation coming, well, probably a year, year and a half ago, if you'll remember what the news was like. And so we began to really intensify our Korean programming going in every night. In fact, we'd like to double the amount of time.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that people are listening because we get reports back out. And people take great risks trying to get a letter or trying to get communication out of that country because it is so locked up relationally. It's locked up physically. It's locked up economically. It's locked up in just every way. And so as they're talking to us, they're saying, you know, this is a real lifeline for us. And to give you an idea how important it is, we actually provide a radios into there. And don't ask me how we get them in, okay? But we also provide a bag, a plastic bag. And many of them are buried during the daytime, and then they take them out of the ground at night and listen to them in small groups. And it's incredible to hear how God is encouraging people and bringing hope. Somebody said, one of our staff said, you know, they're going to lob missiles at us and we're lobbing hope at them.
So if I get this right, you somehow get them transmitters or radios or whatever. What is their listening device that they're hearing you on?
It's a radio.
Okay, it's a little radio.
It's a multi-band radio.
And it goes in a bag, and they find a way to hide it throughout the day, and then at night they go dig it up, and they gather around it and listen.
Uh-huh. Very interesting. The radios that had been sent in, probably 10 years ago, we found one of them happened to get back, and it was rusty. We couldn't figure out why it was rusty, but they had been burying it, and so we put a Loctite bag with it.
Mm-hmm.
Figured out, look, if we give them a bag, you put it in the ground during the daytime, then the thing's going to continue to function over a long period of time.
Lauren, so if one of these families or one of these little groups get somehow caught by military with a radio listening to Christian radio, what happens?
It's not good. Seriously, I don't think people understand what a lockdown society really is. Almost every area of life is controlled. And so, you know, they're very, very careful about it. And security is tight. And people literally risk their life. They risk their family to get together as believers. But we know the church is growing in North Korea. And we know that God is working there. Because in the middle of persecution, it's interesting, the church always grows. And people have tried to stamp it out over the years. I can remember back in the former Soviet Union traveling throughout Eastern Europe. The church was growing. I mean, in China, when things finally opened up, interesting to see how vital the church really was. And so we know that that's going on in North Korea. And we really need to support those, our brothers and sisters that live in that type of an environment, because it's really, really rough. If you had to check everything through and you lived in a highly controlled society, I mean, just think about that, the freedoms that you would not have.
When I think of what goes on over there and I think of the freedoms they don't have, it almost takes my breath away.
Well, it's true. In fact, you know, I've not been in North Korea because people don't get into North Korea. I've been right up on the border, and in South Korea, you can stand and look over the river into North Korea. And to give you an idea, you look at a town that's been built on the other side of the river, but basically, it's a town that isn't occupied. It's only there for show.
Really?
And it really, but no one actually lives there. And that's kind of the way the whole system operates, is that it puts a very good veneer on, but inside it certainly doesn't look very well when you get inside of it. And I have talked to North Koreans. I've talked to North Koreans that have come out and escaped. And, you know, it's what we see portrayed to the world is not what's actually going on. You know, and it's interesting to note right now in North Korea and in Korea, they're in the middle of a drought. they're in the middle of economic situations, and the sanctions that have been put on by the United Nations, what that's really going to do is take away the money that goes in there from the outside, the hard currency. And over time, that will have quite an impact on that government. And so you look at it and you think, well, as the pressure comes up on the government, you know, how are they going to respond with people? And so we really believe that if we can increase our programming in there, and if we can provide hope, and then that's basically what we're out to do, because nobody really knows what's going to happen out of this situation.
Mm-hmm. Lauren, it's so exciting to hear what's going on with Transworld Radio. It's so amazing and exciting to think that God's word is getting into North Korea through radio. So let me take a break, and when I come back, I have several more questions to ask. Talking to Lauren Libby, president of Transworld Radio. It's 15 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us. Be right back. Good morning. It's 18 minutes after the hour. I'm talking to Lauren Libby. He's the president of Transworld Radio. We're talking about radio around the world, especially right now. We're talking about Guam and how we can broadcast into North Korea with a pretty strong signal, which makes us very excited. Lauren, I was in the grocery store last night, and as I walked in and I saw all this gorgeous fresh food beautifully displayed, and the store wasn't that busy, and I'm moving around with my cart, and I'm thinking, boy, 84% of the people in North Korea are at poor levels of food consumption. They're at that borderline starvation. And I think God created those people in his image, and they've got little taste buds on their tongue, which never get to really have some of the sensations that we have over here. And my heart just breaks for those people.
Well, you just painted a picture that's very, very true. And it's not only that, it's also housing. It's just basic living needs. And for the average person in North Korea, it's a pretty strained existence. So when you begin to think about that, and you think about the leaders of the country and their ability to provide and their ability just to rally the people behind them, a lot of this militarization really comes as a rally point to come behind the leaders and show that the leaders are, quote unquote, strong. And you look at that and you just say, well, Lord, what do we do about this? And so I think we really need to be praying about the situation. We need to be praying. And by the way, we do have brothers and sisters in Christ in that country. And we really need to be praying for them that God would provide, not only provide, but encourage and give them the just the moral and courage to be able to go forward in a time like this. Bill, it's a pretty desperate thing in North Korea.
Mm-hmm. I also, Lauren, don't want to overlook the people of Guam. I know it's not a huge island, but there's a couple hundred thousand people there, roughly, and they also need to be they need to hear the gospel and be discipled as well. And they've got their own lives to live with the fear of a nuclear bomb hitting them from North Korea.
Well, yeah, there are about 170,000 people on the island. The island's only, plus or minus 20 miles long.
Okay.
And on the northern end of the island, it, of course, is a big Air Force base and big Navy base. And really, if there was ever anything that would happen, the Air Force would take off from the air base on the northern part of the island. And that is, the object would be the South China Sea, would be China and Korea, that particular area. And there's been quite a military buildup. The Marines have also put people on that island. And I was watching the governor of Guam yesterday, and his comment was, look, we're American citizens. Don't forget us out here. We're on this island, but we are American citizens. And they really are. And they're concerned. They're not panicked. Our staff who are there are concerned, but not panicked.
Mm-hmm.
And we do have contingency plans in case anything happens. We can generate our own electricity because we have solar power. We have put up solar panels. We have our own generating station, so we can stay on the air if need be, even at lower power. You know, you stockpile food, you do that sort of thing, but mm-hmm. and you get ready in case something happens, and, you know, we certainly hope nothing does happen. But, I mean, you know, you listen and you hear what the plans are to send at least four missiles toward Guam, and, you know, nobody knows whether how well they can target those missiles or what the missiles will have on them or anything. But I can tell you people are concerned on the island, but they're not panicked.
Nice. Lauren, what's your response to the way in which the President, Donald Trump, has been speaking about North Korea?
Well, you know, who knows? How many presidents have dealt with this situation? What, he's now the fourth one, mm-hmm. I think. And, you know, they've talked very respectfully. We've tried to appease the government. Obviously, that hadn't worked. And so, you know, when Trump speaks very forcefully about it, you know, let's at least see what happens. And I know that creates a lot of concern, but I'm sure it was in language that the head of North Korea could understand.
Mm-hmm. And that's probably very key to dealing with a person like Kim Jong-un, is to be able to speak a language he can understand and respond to.
Well, that's certainly true because, I mean, when you listen to the rhetoric coming out of North Korea, I think Trump was a little mild, frankly.
Wow. Well, at least he was able to call that regime evil, which I appreciated.
Well, and basically, when you have a situation where a leader has taken the lives of his own family to stay in power, mm-hmm. I think you could brand it evil, yes. And it's really very incredible to see to what lengths people will go to stay in power. And so, you know, again, we're dealing with it in this situation. But I have to tell you, let's pull back and let's think of other situations. Right now in Venezuela, people are breaking into homes to get food. You look at what's going on with religious freedom in Russia these days. It's becoming a persecuted world, frankly, and that's why TWR is speaking globally every night into all these areas where mm-hmm. there's severe persecution, and also in the Middle East. So, I mean, it's an interesting world we live in. Not just interesting, it's a dangerous world.
Yeah. Lauren, what kind of encouragement can we offer you? How can we pray for Trans World Radio?
Well, I listened to you this morning and I thought it was very interesting, suggesting people memorize Psalms 46:1. You know, God is our help in time of is our strength, and our very present help in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a good verse to be praying to the Lord. Lord, just be the Lord and take control of situations. And I think that's an excellent thing to pray. And I'm glad you told people to memorize that verse.
Well,
just
I'm not,
to think about it.
I'm not calling that my brilliant idea. Well, maybe I am.
Well, I think it's a brilliant idea because I tell you, the only hope and encouragement, I don't know about you, but when I get into situations are those verses that I've memorized.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
And so that's absolutely essential, and thank you for encouraging people to do that, particularly when we're in a rural situation the way we are.
Yeah. Well, I'm very encouraged, and I'm thrilled that the gospel is getting out via radio. And, of course, it's something that, when God's word goes out, it doesn't come back void. And God bless you and your efforts and your team and all the people that get on the air every day in the language to which people can understand, and they share the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. Lauren, it's just a joy to talk to you.
Well, what a delight to talk to you this morning.
Thanks.
And not only that, but people can also listen on cell phones. They can listen digitally. Our digital platform is TWR360. And if you'd like to listen to Korean programming, it's right there, and you can listen to it on your cell phone or on your computer, and you can listen to what's going in North Korea.
Oh, that's fascinating. Lauren, thanks so much. Have a great day.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. 26 minutes after the hour, we'll take a little break, and we come back at 40 minutes after the hour. We're going to talk to Kim Cotola, I believe. Awesome. We'll be back in a minute. Good morning, half past the hour. Hope you enjoyed my conversation with Lauren Libby from Transworld Radio. How cool is that? You can go and listen to what's going on in North Korea right on, is it a website they have? I think so. Yeah, they're shaking their heads yes. And they always shake their heads yes, like, Bill, you should actually be informed before you start talking. That's the message they're sending me. All right, we're going to take a little break for news. When we come back in approximately 10 minutes, we're going to have Kim Cattola from Cradle of My Heart Radio on the line. We'll be back in a minute. Right. 25 minutes until the top of the hour. You know, there's more power in our prayers than we realize. Author and ministry leader Johnny Erickson Tada offers this encouragement to keep praying.
I don't want us to get to heaven and see all the amazing things God accomplished through the most faintest, feeble prayers that we offered up. I mean, when we see what God has done through our prayers, I don't want to be one who smacks my head and thinks, oy vey, I cannot believe I did not pray more. Why didn't I pray more? You know, I don't want to get up there and have regrets. And I know that, well, even for the elderly woman who's languishing in a wheelchair in a nursing home and thinking, my life is over, it has no purpose, there's no reason to go on. Yes, there is. If God has given her or me or you the breath of life to face each day, then you better believe he's got a plan and a purpose, because he's a God of intention. And his intent is that through our prayers, for the people around us, for the places of work, for the folks in our community, for God's agenda in the world, God is using our prayers. And no matter how weak and limited our prayer life seems, God's doing great things through it. So, friend, that's enough reason right there to keep living.
Well, I think Paul says, pray without ceasing. I think that's good wisdom, good advice. If you want to hear more about what Johnny had to say in that entire interview, you can go to myfaithradio.com and type in Johnny Erickson Tada or Fixing Your Eyes on the King. Hopefully that search engine will get you to where you want to go. Take a short break. When we come back, Kim Cattola's on the studio line already.
The truth is, we've institutionalized illness and death so that we don't have to live in reality. This is Jim Garlow. We've underestimated the demonic nature of the cult of death. It has desensitized us to the evil that lurks within our nation. If we were people truly walking in righteousness, there would be more of an uprising against the wickedness that wants people dead rather than alive. Whether that be the preborn or the sick and the elderly, will the law protect those who cannot protect themselves? Once the mindset is accepted that someone has the authority to decide whether it's better for another person to die or not, involuntary euthanasia is the result. Despite the reasons and excuses, as Christians we know every single life is valuable. God is sovereign over all, and He determines the moment of life and death. Be well-versed on this issue at jimgarlow.com.
Good morning, 23 minutes until the top of the hour. Yesterday, I was doing a station promotion, and I used the word mellifluous and Kim Cattola in the same sentence, and I love it when I'm right. Doesn't happen very often, but every once in a while it does. And I have her right now on the studio line. Kim, good morning.
From your lips to God's ear, may I be mellifluous today.
Mellifluous. So anyway, I understand you're having problems with air conditioning. I didn't know you needed it in Atlanta.
You know, I made a vow to God that I was going to stop complaining. And the next day, our AC went out, and it's been off a couple of weeks or so.
What?
I shall not complain.
Your AC's been out for a couple of weeks?
Oh, my goodness, Bill. We have a little unit in my office, which is also large enough, seriously, that we set up cots.
Okay. Yeah, you'd
living,
have to.
It's like a studio apartment in here.
And I assume you're eating all meals out?
I'm so grateful for the little AC that God's provided. But yes, we may have a technician arriving and disrupting our sound in the background today. If you hear anything like that going on, I'm sorry. I'm going to let him do it.
No, that's quite all right. Now, you always help shed light on what makes no sense in my heart and mind, because when it comes to pro-life concerns, so much of what we hear from the other side is so incredibly ridiculous.
Well, this is true. And yet, so many remain unpersuaded. I, you know, it is a spiritual issue, Bill. It just is.
I couldn't agree more.
And how could it not be? It's always a matter of life and death.
Yeah. But there's also sometimes a little bit of pressure that comes from the right side. And there's been some talk about pro-life people who shame women who have had abortions. Now, how do we process that?
I am so glad that Josh Brom is writing about this. He wrote a lengthy piece that appeared on Life News, and it's gotten thousands of comments on their Facebook page. And the title is, Should Pro-Life People Shame Women Who Have Had Abortions? Which, okay, that title is just like saying, should Christians shame people who lie? The answer is no. Pro-life people, above all, should understand that women who have had abortions need understanding, compassion, restoration, and care. Now, if somebody is unrepentant and has a hardened heart, then we need to help them understand that abortion is wrong. But what does shaming have to do with that? It's a very interesting discussion that's unfolding on Facebook. And again, as I said, Bill, I'm really glad that Josh raised this question, because you probably would be surprised at the number of people who will make shaming comments on our Facebook page and who will say, you know, that we shouldn't be forgiven. We shouldn't be in any way accepted even into the pro-life movement, those of us who have had abortions. And I'm really grateful that a lot of people have spoken up and have said things like, you know what, because I had an abortion, I am pro-life. I was never pro-life until I understood firsthand how absolutely wrong it is, because, yes, it took the life of another human being. And so I really recommend this piece to you if you have not yet seen it. And I commend Josh Brom for writing it. And, you know, just take a moment to think about this in your heart. Of course, abortion is wrong. But what do we do to extend the love of Jesus Christ to those who have experienced it? And the bottom line on this conversation, Bill, is that, you know, one of the things that I really like is, you know, his conclusion, which says it would be appropriate if we're a friend one-on-one, you know, with someone who doesn't appear repentant after abortion, to say something like, you know where I am on this issue. I think it's wrong, but I still care about you. I know you were going through a tough time. I don't want to see you go through another tough time. I'm not going to condone what you did because I care about you, but if you ever want to talk about it or come and feel like help, I'm here for you. This is, you know, mirroring what the Word says in Romans 2, that God's not soft, but He is kind, and it's His kindness that leads us to repentance.
Mm. Well said. So if a lost, unregenerate person commits sin, I don't know if we as Christians would be anything other than helping them understand God's grace and God's forgiveness.
Yeah, I mean, the role of the Holy Spirit is conviction. And as someone once admonished me, there's no job description for assistant Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
We have to trust that He's going to do His work in the hearts of others, just as He's done in mine. I know it's God's kindness that led me to repentance, Bill. Absolutely.
Yeah. All right. We've got some videos that are headed to the Supreme Court. Help me understand this.
The American Center for Law and Justice has jumped into the Center for Medical Progress case, and they're asking the Supreme Court to roll back the decisions of the lower courts, which have agreed with the National Abortion Federation, that these videos should never come to the light of day, even though they're the product of citizen journalism. And the ACLJ is arguing, Bill, that this is a free speech issue. And they say that in asking the Supreme Court to review the case, they say, look, these decisions of prior restraint upon speech, you know, keep out of the light of the public eye the public interest. The general public, they're arguing, the general public, law enforcement, and government bodies have a right to receive the information about the abortion industry. You know, for those videos that were published and that people have seen starting back in 2015, several investigations were triggered by Congress, and some of those investigations are ongoing. And so the ACLJ says, look, there's more information that needs to come to light, and there's no good reason to agree that the abortion business needs to be, you know, shielded in that way. Their argument, Bill, is that if these things come to light, there's likely to be more violence against abortion providers.
Mm-hmm. Kim,
that speaking the truth about abortion is likely to trigger violence toward those who provide it. Maybe not. But, mm-hmm. Simply publishing the video is not an incitement.
Yeah. What is the primary argument by the lower courts that prevented them from being released? Did they say that they were illegally obtained, or what was the reason they didn't release those?
Yeah, I mean, there were some smaller points made in that direction, Bill. But again, their primary argument is that this is likely to incite violence. And they go to, if you look at abortion violence, which, I mean, it's such an interesting phrase, isn't it? Because it's violence against another human being in every case,
mm-hmm.
The unborn human being involved. But if you Wikipedia that or Google that, you'll find all these evidences presented of, pro-life people attacking abortion providers or doing, vandalism or worse at abortion businesses. That the rates, have fluctuated. Depends how broadly you define acts of violence or aggression against abortion providers. But they're arguing that, with the death of George Tiller, which I think is the most prominent and most recent act of full-on violence against another human being as an abortion provider, that they're trying to prevent something like that happening. Because, these videos are simply meant to stir up public opinion against those who are providing a legal procedure,
mm-hmm.
Protected by the Constitution, and that, it's incitement, and therefore it needs to be quashed.
All right, Kim, I'm going to take a break. When I come back, I want to talk about the Obamacare skinny repeal that got a fork stuck in it. And I think part of it was because a couple of senators were out to protect Planned Parenthood. So when we come back, I want you to talk about that. It is 15 minutes until the top of the hour. Thanks for listening. Be right back. More with Kim Cotola. Good morning. It's 12 minutes until the top of the hour. I have Kim Cotola with us. And Kim, right before we went to break, I had mentioned when we return, and we're back, so this makes me happy, that I would ask you about a couple of senators that sort of put a fork in the Obamacare skinny repeal plan because really they wanted to protect Planned Parenthood. And of course, those senators would be Susan Collins from Maine and Lisa Murkowski from Alaska. And they said, well, they weren't. What they were doing was they were voting for their constituents, not the Republican Party. Your thoughts?
Which is interesting because some analysts have said, if it's people who are not facing an election challenge that were bold to step out against the party and against President Trump. So, Vox has an interesting analysis on this. But yes, in the town hall piece that Courtney O'Brien published this week, they said, they sat down. It's an analysis of their sit down with Dana Bash on CNN Friday night. And she praised them. She praised Collins and Murkowski for having the cojones, as she put it, mm-hmm. to vote against the Republican bill. when they knew half the country would, consider them heretics. Collins said, yes, this was an uncomfortable vote. But as you said, Bill, they said, look, we're talking about our constituents back home. But if we look at that, if we analyze whether or not that is so, we find that Planned Parenthood is not the answer and is not the only provider. And so whether or not we have to circle back and say, well, is this about politics and is this about something happening behind the scenes and some other quid pro quo that it hasn't come to the light of day yet? It's a really interesting question. But we do know, and we heard from them, that thousands of calls to Murkowski and Collins's offices came from Planned Parenthood volunteers. And again, Bill, this is important for us to remember that Planned Parenthood has a great cadre of people to put together these AstroTurf campaigns. They're supposed to look like grassroots, but they're AstroTurf.
Mm-hmm.
They're not grassroots. They are, paid for volunteers, and you know, they have the time to put in those thousands of phone calls that make it look like everybody wants Planned Parenthood to be the provider of choice. There are many other alternatives. And I really hope that those of us who stand against our tax dollars paying for abortion, because we know Planned Parenthood is the largest single provider,
mm-hmm.
I hope we could actually, you know, have the wherewithal to stand for what we value and to stand for what we think is right. And I hope that we're engaged in the political process wherever it is that we stand to stand for what's right and what God would have us to do.
Amen. So, Kim, I'm going to ask you to talk about the opioid crisis and how this is connecting to a pro-life issue that evangelicals really aren't quick to talk about.
You know, Bill, this was really grateful that Paul on the Faith Radio staff brought this to my attention. A great article at the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission website this week from Philip Bethencourt. And he notes, he linked to an article in the New York Times that will break your heart about what happens when a baby is born addicted to drugs, to opioids. And oh my goodness, they just take you to this one case of this little baby, Jayla Cyan Clay, and what this baby has to go through. They can't feed Bill because, you know, the addiction causes a startle reaction and convulsions. And so they have to do a little tiny eyedropper of morphine to calm the baby so they can eat. And then they have to go through the morphine withdrawal for, a period of weeks. And it's so, and the thing that really challenges us, Bill, is that what the doctors say the babies need the most is mom, even though she may still be addicted. And what happens is community resources will say, sorry, we don't have any housing for those who are actively addicted. And so the moms will have to travel and live in their cars while the babies receive treatment. It's a huge mess. It is truly a crisis. And this story that the Times reported was happening in Richmond, Kentucky. You know, we're thinking about what? New York City with mm-hmm. opioid addiction and babies in hospitals. And no, this is happening everywhere and in communities that are not very well equipped to care for it. And as this, editorial and article so richly said, you know, this is something again that we as Christians need to concern ourselves with, that there are neighbors in our communities who are hurting and who need help. You know, it's taxing the foster care system again, because these children need extra care. They need extra, the parents and the families need extra training to be able to help these children. And it's also, as the article notes, it's a pro-life issue because it does affect the community as a whole when this is happening. The overdose rates, the community services, there's unemployment, there are other really unforeseen consequences out of this that begin to affect everybody, the more and more people that are affected individually in a community.
Kim, would you pray for these little babies right now, these little babies that are addicted to opioids and they're getting their little morphine through a dropper and they want to be with their mamas? And oh my goodness, I'm just feeling a little overwhelmed right now.
Well, yes, Bill. Lord, in Jesus' name, we come to you and we know that you are the Lord of life. And we know that your infinite grace, mercy, wisdom, and love is directed toward these children. Father, I pray that we as the adults and as the responsible ones would respond appropriately with all of the care and all of the patience and all of the love needed to nurture these children to health. Father, I thank you that regardless of where our lives begin, in your hands, each one of us becomes your masterpiece, as you tell us in Ephesians 2:10. Thank you, Jesus, that you have prepared good works for these children in advance for them to walk in, a triumph over these difficult beginnings. Lord, that we stand in faith that the way a story begins is never the way the story ends when you are the author of life, again, as your word tells us that you are. Help us to stand in hope. Help us to not give in to despair. Help us to have our feet ready to help and show us where we can serve for your glory and to their benefit. In Jesus' name we pray.
Well, thank you so much. And there's only 20 seconds left, but Kim, maybe a personal comment on our verse of the day, which is Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble.
We don't have the strength to do this, Bill. And as David Brooks said in his book, The Road to Character, you know, our resume values, those things that last, the things that get mentioned in the eulogies, come from the things that we do, not for accomplishment, but for legacy. And that we all need to dedicate ourselves to a cause that will not be solved in our lifetime. God is our strength on this issue, and we look to Him to carry us through.
Mm-hmm. Kim, thank you so much, and thanks to Paul for bringing this article to our attention. I'm going to give you a nickel raise for the year, and after taxes, it's 3 cents.
Thank you so
much. We'll take a short break and be back with more. Thanks so much, Kim. I'll talk to you next week. It's 4 minutes until the top of the hour. Thanks for being with us. I'll be right back. Thanks to Kim Cotola for being with us, and Lauren Libby, my guest in the top of the hour. We had a very interesting conversation about Trans World Radio and how they are in 243 countries and pretty impressive outreach. And they're in Guam, reaching into North Korea. How cool is that? And he said we can actually go listen to it at TRW360, but I don't speak North Korean, so there's no way I can do that. But anyway, we've got a great second hour coming up. Dr. Ann Rathbone Bradley is coming up next. And we're going to talk about, are Christians twice as likely to blame poverty or laziness on lack of effort? We'll find out in a minute. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.